15. Have you ever planted some trees, shrubs, or flowers? When we moved into our first home here in Las Vegas, this has been about 20 years ago now, the backyard had nothing but desert dirt in it. And so we came up with a plan to landscape our backyard. And we put in some irrigation. We went to the local nursery and purchased some trees and some shrubs and some sod, you know, to turn in for a grass area of the yard. And to dig sort of where the irrigation was going to be and to dig some holes where the trees and the shrubs would be. I'm from the Midwest, and there you just take a shovel and it's like, you know, put your foot on it and the dirt comes right up. But I was told that does not work here, and I actually tried and got nowhere with it. And so I got one of those pickaxes, right? And you just kind of, it was awesome, you know? It's like, you know, just kind of pounding the ground and getting a hole a little bit until I hit this stuff maybe a little over a foot under, called caliche. And I found out pretty quickly what that was, because when I would hit it, sparks would fly, and literally sparks would fly. But eventually I had some nice holes in the ground. I could put the irrigation in and could plant some trees. And the worker at the nursery where we bought the trees and the shrubs said, hey, you're going to want to buy some of the good dirt that we have here. You know, some of our store-bought dirt that you can put around, you know, the area, especially for the trees, so that it will have some good soil. And we wanted, of course, for the trees that we planted, for those trees to grow. And some of the trees we bought were fruit trees. So we were actually really looking forward to, hopefully, eventually, as the trees grew. And then we started really small, like little 5-gallon tree plants. But as they grew, we were really looking forward to, hopefully, getting some fruit on the trees. As we continue our series in Luke this morning, we come to a parable that Jesus gives. And a parable is a story using often symbolic language that makes comparisons that teach, illustrate, reveal, or hide from people truths about God and His Word. God and His kingdom, I should say. And that last part may sound interesting to you. I literally said hide, and we're going to see that this morning and talk about that for a moment. But in our passage this morning, Jesus gives a parable, and the ESV Study Bible states that although this passage is often referred to as the parable of the sower, the focus is on the various kinds of soil on which the sower sows his seed. So we're going to hear about four different types of soil that seed might be planted in, and from this parable, see what kind of soil best describes our individual lives. The ever-important question that you will have from this morning's passage is this: is my life, am I like the good soil? Am I, or is my life like the good soil? Let's read the parable. Before we do, would you join me in prayer? God, teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Thank you for this parable. Give us understanding of it. And we pray that you would reveal to us your truths and show us, God, things about ourselves, that we might respond in the way that would be right and that would be most helpful for our relationship with you and for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 8, I'm reading verses 4 through 15 from the English Standard Version. And when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Well, what we've just read, we see that there are four common responses that people have to God and His Word. Four common responses that people have to God and His Word, which in this parable can also are also described as four different soils. And we can think about these four common responses, these four soils, in two different ways. One way, and the most important way, first and foremost, is to apply it to ourselves personally, whereby we consider which soil best describes what my response to God and His Word is like. Another way, though, that we can think about these four common responses is in regard to other people that we know. What is their response to God and His Word like? Well, why should we consider this parable for other people as well? Because we all live in a world with other people. We have friends, we have family members, we have coworkers, we have neighbors, and they all will tend to respond to God in one of these four ways. If you're going to be used by God to be a light in this world to other people, if you're going to be used by God to minister to other people, it's helpful to know where they might be in terms of their place, where they sort of stand spiritually, what they think about, what they believe, how they're responding to God at this point in their lives. With that said, let's consider the first common response as we ask ourselves this question. Number one, is my response to God and His Word described by the seed that falls along the path? The first type of soil, if you will, is the seed that falls along the path. A large crowd of people gathered around Jesus, and people were coming from town after town to see and hear Jesus, we are told in verse 4. And we talked last week about how Jesus had been traveling around doing the ministry of the kingdom of God, and it involved proclamation of truth, teaching about God, and also the demonstration of the presence and power of God as He's healing people, as He's casting out demons and doing other miraculous things. So it's not surprising that many people are starting to gather. And as they do, Jesus speaks to them in this parable. Verse 5, we see this parable begin. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Back in Jesus' day, as an agricultural society, an agrarian society, most people were extremely familiar with planting, growing crops, and farming. That's how they survived. That's what most people did. What would be done is that a person would carry a bag of seed and sort of just toss as they walked through the field. They just sort of tossed the seed. And, you know, it might not have had the kind of typical precision of very specific rows whereby a farmer might plant today. I have machines, of course, that do it in nice orderly rows. They were a little more, you know, throw it all over the place kind of thing when they sowed. And so as we see them sort of tossing seeds, certain seeds would fall in places where the seeds wouldn't make it. And here's a description of seed that falls by the path, and it's trampled underfoot because people are walking along the path. And it says the birds of the air then come and devour it. Well, what does this part of the parable mean? If we look down in verses 9 and 10, we see that the disciples asked Jesus the question about the parable as a whole. What does this parable mean? After he finishes the parable, they ask him. And how does Jesus answer it? Jesus says to the disciples, "To you it has been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to others it has not." The secrets of the kingdom refer to all about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And you'll notice here that Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where in the context of Isaiah leading up to this point, it's about how the people had rejected God. So Jesus is making a connection to rejection here. Just as people rejected God in Isaiah's day, he's saying people will continue to reject him and not rightly respond to him. And part of the purpose of parables is that it veils the truth from the spiritually blind and deaf that they have already rejected. But for others, like the disciples here, it's been granted for them to know the secrets of the kingdom. And that brings us back to this first question. Is my response to God like the seed that falls by the path? Do I respond to God in a way that I reject him? Do I refuse to learn about God and to consider who he is and what he has to do with my life? Do I reject certain teachings in Scripture? Well, in verses 11 and 12, Jesus begins to explain to the disciples and to us today what the parable means. The seed, he says, is the word of God, and the seed that falls along the path are those people who have heard the message of God's word, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. These folks then hear the word of God. They hear about God's love for them. They hear about how Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to bring forgiveness and salvation. They hear these things, but like seed that doesn't land where it's supposed to, the word of God is not received in their hearts, and these people never come to truly believe in Jesus. Jesus even specifically mentions that the devil is at work in this situation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 states this, that the reality that the devil is someone who blinds the eyes of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. That Satan plays a role in blinding the eyes of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The desire of the evil one is to deceive people, to make their lives miserable, and to keep them away from God and his will. He doesn't want people to come to know and follow Jesus. Now, we need to be clear that the devil is not more powerful than God. God is greater and more powerful. The devil's tactics are to deceive people, blind people to God, and to lead them astray from doing God's will. Now, ultimately, God can easily make an impact in a person's life despite the evil one. God can reveal himself to people in such a way that they come to believe. God's word ultimately accomplishes its purposes, Isaiah 55, 10, and 11. But one way that people respond to God is like the seed by the path. They hear, but the evil one snatches it away. The result is that they don't believe and they are not saved. Is your response to God like this? Have you heard but not yet believed? If so, is it possible that you don't have an accurate picture of who Jesus is and what he has done for you? Is it possible that maybe you don't have an accurate understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus and have a relationship with him? Or perhaps the word's been snatched away and it's been clouded with misconceptions, false teachings, and/or misunderstandings about Jesus and Christianity. Now let's look at a second common response to God and his word. And we'll do this by asking ourselves the question, is my response to God and his word described by the seed that falls on the rock? In verse 6, in the parable that Jesus gives, he describes what happens to some of the other seed that is sown. This seed falls on the rock. What happens later is that when this seed grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Essentially, then, the seed never took root because the place where it fell was rocky. The seed never really had the nourishment it needed to live. When you look down at verse 13, where Jesus explains the parable, he describes what this part of the parable means. Jesus says that the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. Maybe you've been like this, or maybe you know someone else who has responded to God in this way. When I was in college at Purdue University, I had a roommate. He was a roommate my third year at school, and he had made a profession of faith in Jesus about the same time I had back during our freshman year. And during our sophomore year, we had met weekly with a college campus minister. We were in a Bible study together that was led by him. My friend seemed to be doing great. He talked about God a lot. He prayed for people. He was even reaching out and talking to his friends and classmates and coworkers about his relationship with Jesus. But by the time we had started our junior year, I came back from summer and we started our junior year, and to my complete shock, my friend told me that he had renounced his belief in Jesus. He quit coming to the events the ministry had. He quit coming to Bible study. He quit going to church. He just wasn't interested in God being a part of his life anymore. I was able to love and maintain a good relationship with my friend, but I was so internally grieved that he had turned away from God. I talked to him a lot about it. I prayed for him on a regular basis. It had appeared to me that my friend had really initially believed in Jesus, even with some zeal, even with some passion, it had appeared to me. He seemed excited about his faith. He seemed to be growing. He seemed to be doing well, but then his faith just seemed to wither away. Really, within about a year and a half, it had withered away. Now, only God knows if my friend was ever truly a believer in Jesus. If he was a believer, I like to think that there'll come a point in his life where he'll recommit to his faith in Jesus. Sometimes people appear to start following Jesus, but as time goes on, it becomes clear that they aren't really following Jesus. Jesus provides a powerful warning in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus is warning us there in that passage in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that a common response that people have to them is like the seed that springs up but then withers away. They make a profession of faith. They might outwardly exhibit some initial enthusiasm and passion for God, but like a seed that springs up quickly and withers away, so do they in terms of their spiritual faith. Obviously, this begs the question for all of us, is my response to God and his word like this? One of initial excitement, but then is it a faith that doesn't stick, that doesn't remain around? Do you hear God's word, get excited about it, but don't really end up doing anything with it? Do you get excited about God when you're at church on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, God is sort of an afterthought? Is God relatively uninvolved in your daily life outside of Sunday morning? Do you tend to say to yourself that you're going to make God a priority in your life maybe later down the line rather than making it a priority today? And inevitably, later down the line, seems to not really ever happen. Let's look now at a third common response by asking ourselves a third question. A third common response people have is this, and I want us to ask ourselves this. Is my response to God and his word described by the seed that falls among thorns? The seed that falls among thorns. In verse 7, we're told about the seed that falls among the thorns. And what happens is that the thorns grow up and choke out the seed. And when you go down to verse 14, where Jesus is explaining the parable to his disciples, he explains this part of the parable. He said it means this. He says that these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. Is your response to God and his word like this? Do the thorns of the cares, riches, and pleasures clutter your life? So much so that God and his word are being choked out of your life. Let's take an excursus for a moment and look at several other passages in God's word that talk about the kinds of thorns of cares, riches, and pleasures and how we could best deal with them. Matthew 6:34, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "For do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There's Philippians 4:6-7, where the Apostle Paul writes, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There's Isaiah 41:10. "Do not fear, for I am with you," God says. "Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We could go to 1 Timothy 6:9 through 11. Paul writing to his protege, his disciple Timothy, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and evil desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." I have more. Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." Proverbs 28:20, "A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." Proverbs 21:7, "Whoever loves pleasure will suffer want." Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, "I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless." Second Timothy 3, 1 through 4, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unloving, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Look, all of these passages, and I did a pretty detailed, pretty extensive, more than I usually do, little excursus there from our main text, but so many passages, and I just wanted you to grasp the theme here, warns us about putting other things before God. And these are some of the most common things that we can put before God: the cares and concerns of this world, the concern for wealth and riches and pleasure. And if we're honest, we all desire those things to some degree. Now, in and of themselves, these things are not necessarily wrong. The problem becomes is when they choke out our lives, if we allow them to, the Word of God and the priority and passion of putting God first in our lives. Again, it doesn't mean you can't have cares and concerns. It doesn't mean you can't make money. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy pleasure, not at all. It just must not get in the way of your first love, Jesus. You see, because these things can so easily become the center of our lives. If cares, riches, and pleasures start to become the focus of your thoughts, your energies, and your time, there is likely very little pursuit of God in your life. You're probably going to be choked out by the thorns. These things are such shallow pursuits that really they don't ultimately bring us fulfillment anyway. We think they will, but that eludes us. In Ecclesiastes, as he does with many other things in the book, he says it's meaningless. That Hebrew word for meaningless in Ecclesiastes is usually stated twice, hebel, hebel. It's for double for meaning, and it literally describes a vapor or like seeing your breath on a cold day that's there for a moment, then disappears, and then it's gone. And in the same way, our cares of this world, our possessions, the pleasures of this life are very much like that, and then it's gone, like your breath on a cold day. It's not ultimately going to give us what we think it will. It doesn't ultimately satisfy. What we really are hungry and thirsty for is Jesus, whether we know it or not. The great theologian Augustine, in his classic book, The Confessions — if you've never read The Confessions, read Augustine's Confessions. It is an awesome devotional book. But on the very first page of that book, he says this: "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." That's really who you're looking for, That's really what you're looking for. His name is Jesus. God commands us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and we need to desire him more than any other thing or anyone. So often, you see, that's our problem, actually, is that we don't delight in God enough. When you truly start to experience God in your life in real and powerful ways, it changes you. You begin to have more of a passion for God. You want to know him more. You want to do his will. You want to be with other Christians. You have more joy and peace. You know how to respond, and you can be sustained through the trials and difficulties that you face in your life. You start to become more patient, more kind, more willing to forgive others. You become more loving. When you delight yourself in the Lord, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have a passionate spirituality, and your life is truly transformed. One of the things I'm excited about doing is the devotional that we made available to you this morning that was given to us as a gift, and we want to encourage our church family to do that together to just help us in a season of our life that the focus can be so much on the gift giving. And I think there's a place, the gift giving's wonderful. There's a wonderful thing about it. It can be wonderful. But it also, if we're not careful, can sort of choke out the main meaning of Christmas. And the main meaning of Christmas in this Advent season, we want to be thinking about our Savior, Christ the Lord, who's come into this world and who would come into this world so that we could have a right relationship with him, that we could love and live for him. Well, those are the first three responses. Let's look at the fourth and final common response to Jesus by asking ourselves this question. Is my response to God and his word described by the seed that falls in the good soil? Back to the parable Jesus gives, we come to a description in verse 8 of the seed that falls on the good soil. Jesus says that this seed grows up to produce a crop 100 times as great, 100-fold. The seed fulfills its ultimate purpose. The reason the sower sowed the seed in the first place was for it to produce a crop. That's the whole intention. The intention is not to sow the seed so that it will be on the path and eaten up. It's not for the seed to be on the rocks and the rocky soil when it springs up and withers away. And it's not for the purpose of the seed to spring up and then be choked out by thorns. No, the purpose of the seed is for it to fall in good soil, and in that good soil to yield an abundant crop. And even here, it's described as a 100-fold crop, 100-fold times as great. That seed flourishes, and that seed does great things. When Jesus explains this part of the parable in the last verse of today's passage in verse 15, he gives the answer, the explanation. He says, the seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. The word of God is received in an honest and good heart, a heart that is like good soil, that responds to the word of God in such a way that wonderful things result in that person's life. The word of God makes an impact. It produces great and good things in the person's life when it is received in this way. The person holds fast to the word of God. In other words, the person will stick to it. They will do what it says, believe it, love it, and live it. The person spends time studying, thinking about God's word, praying God's word, and making God's word the central part of his or her life. The result is a 100-fold crop, the fruit that comes. Elsewhere in the Bible, the illustration of fruit describes the good qualities that God produces through his Holy Spirit in our lives over time. Qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Is there any of those words that I just said that you don't want in your life? Let me say it again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Would you not want that in your life? If the seed falls in the good soil, that's the 100-fold crop it will bring. It's the kind of character that God will produce in you. Wouldn't you love to be more loving? Wouldn't you love to have more joy, peace, and patience in your life? Wouldn't you love to be more kind, good, gentle, faithful, and have more self-control? God and his word can produce these things in your life. But what is your response? Is your response to God described by the seed that falls in the good soil? I hope you will say yes to this. Maybe you can say yes to this. Maybe it's clear to you that your response to God in your life is more like this one than it is any of the other soils. And if that's so, that's a good thing. Give thanks for that. But what do you do if you want to respond to God in this way, but you're here this morning and you realize, I'm not quite like that. I want to be, but I'm not quite like that. I want to be one of the other soils, but if I'm honest, Kev, you know, as I've heard your message today, as God has spoken to me from this text in Luke, I realize I'm more like one of the other soils. Let me give you three suggestions. And these are suggestions apply to all of us, though. Number one is to turn to and trust Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask him to guide and direct your life. If you've already done that, you don't need to do that again. But there's a sense of ongoing trusting and turning to Jesus that is true as well. But if you're one of the other soils and not the good soil, it starts with this. You must turn to trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You must invite him through the gift of faith to guide and direct your life. Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He rose from the dead to give you a right relationship with him, but you do need to receive it. Tell Jesus that you want to respond to him in the way that is like the good soil that produces the good crop. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Number two, get connected relationally with other Christians. You'll need encouragement from other people. You'll need to learn some things from other people. And growth occurs best in the context of relationship. This is not only for you, but also for others, because they will benefit a great deal from you being in their life. So get connected to other Christians. And three, spend consistent time in the Word of God. Sow the seed of the Word of God in the fertile soil of your life each and every day. Read it, study it, do the devotional with us. Think about how it relates to your life. God's Word can work in your life. Respond to it in a way that brings a hundredfold crop. May God bring about that good fruit in your life. May he transform your life by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Well, we're going to respond to our text this morning by doing something that Jesus instructed us to do, is to celebrate the Lord's Supper, or